Anyway, Merry Christmas and good morning. Today what we're in is we're in our fourth and final week of our current Christmas series called The Characters of Christmas, okay? And in this series what we're doing is we're taking a look at a handful of ordinary people that God used in a very extraordinary way to carry out the very first Christmas. These are just ordinary people that played a major, major role in the first Christmas. And my hope in this whole series is that as we take a closer look at some of these people that we'll learn some valuable life lessons that we can take and we can apply to our own personal lives, okay? So let's do a quick review very, very quickly. First week we looked at, does anybody remember? Joseph, great job. What did we learn from Joseph? Does anybody remember? Key word, one word, obedience. We learned that, hey, if you're a person you want to be used by God in an extraordinary way, it's going to require obedience. God's going to call you to do some things that you're thinking, well, wait a minute, God, that doesn't really make sense. But it's as we obey God that opens the door to be used by God. Obedience is key, okay? Then the second week we looked at Mary, and the key word was submission. You guys are really, really good. We said submission is when we voluntarily place God's will above our own will. We realize that He's the master, we're the servant. It's not about what we want, it's about His will being accomplished, about Him being glorified, and we submit to Him. And that's not weakness, it's a thing of beauty, it's a thing of strength. When we say God, we realize that You're the Creator, You are God. We live for Your glory, for Your honor, for Your name. And that's what Mary did, and she lived a powerful life. She was able to see God do some wonderful things. Then last week, we talked about the wise men, and we talked about they were men of worship. And one of the ways that they worshiped was through their sacrifice. And we said that they sacrificed primarily two things we saw in the text. We saw that they sacrificed their what? Time and their treasure. They sacrificed time and their treasure. And actually, after preaching the message myself last Sunday, this was a message that hopefully spoke to some people, but it really spoke to me. And one of the thoughts that kept coming to my mind throughout the week was this, and that is, imagine the impact that we as believers would have in our world if we would begin to sacrifice our time and our treasure for the cause of the kingdom. You know, there's a word in the Bible that we don't like a lot, but it's called tithe. It means tenth. And I thought about that this week. What if we would tithe our time to the cause of the kingdom? I did the math, and there's 168 hours in a week. What if you gave about 16.8 hours or 17 hours? What if you gave 17 hours of your week saying, God, this is for Your cause? This is for the things that You want to do. Wouldn't that be amazing? Then what if we took our treasure and we gave 10% of our treasure to the cause of the kingdom? I think if we did those things, those who say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, if we really did those things, I think the results would be exponential. Could you imagine Christians around the world giving their time and their treasure to the kingdom? It would be exponential. And this is what would happen. Listen very carefully. This was what would happen. Government programs would have to take a back seat. Think about that. Government programs would have to take a back seat, and the church would be the ones leading the way. I think and believe with my heart that that's what God intended for the beginning. It's not for the government to be leading the people and providing for the poor and the needy. I really believe that God's intention is my people would give of their treasure, would give of their time. We wouldn't need these government programs, but it would be the church stepping up and the church leading the way. And in the middle of all that, introducing people to Jesus, the light of the world. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Is anybody excited about that? It would be crazy good. Somebody's laughing. I'm having a good time, okay? Kim, we're having a good time, okay? So that was just all week that was on my heart. God, and I'm not pointing fingers. I'm asking, Mike, are you doing that? Are you giving of your time? Are you giving of your treasure for the cause of the kingdom to make a difference in the life of someone else? and to point someone else to God and all be for not us, but for His glory. That's why we're created, to glorify Him, so that people can see not us, but see Him, okay? So today we're going to change gears, and we're going to actually conclude our series this morning by looking at a man. And this man kind of often gets overlooked in the Christmas story. Before we get to him and his story, I want to talk about a word that we would rather not have as a part of our life. And unfortunately, this word is a big part of our life. And here's the word I want to talk about this morning. Grant, can you put that up on the screen? Everybody say that word together. Let me ask this question. Are there any fans of that word? Anybody love to wait? Oh, I can't wait to wait. If you're in the military, how many people ever did any military time? What was the phrase in the military? Let's hurry and wait. Let's hurry to the next place and just wait. So we all do it. That's why there's what? Waiting rooms. Has everybody been ever in a waiting room? The appointment's at 2:30. You show up at 2:20. You don't get in until 2:50. Waiting rooms. We also wait in lines. We wait to be seated. We wait on the phone to speak to a real person instead of a recorded message. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Sometimes it seems like all we do is wait, wait, wait. We rush from one wait to another, from one line to another. As I was preparing this week, I read of a report that was actually taken a couple years ago, written a couple years ago, and this might amaze you, but they said that the average person spends, guess how long they spend waiting at stoplights? 6 months of their life. I was wondering if you could just use all 6 months at one time. And then from here on out, let's just go through any stoplight and being safe, okay? But that wouldn't be good. But the average person waits at stoplights for over 6 months of their lives. That's nothing compared to the average person spends over 5 years of their life waiting in line. You think of all the different places you wait in line and you add all that time up, it actually adds up to 5 years of your life. By the way, get a good book and make it worthwhile, okay? And I don't find that hard to believe because last Saturday night, not yesterday, but a week ago from yesterday, last Saturday night, we had a birthday boy in our family. And one of our traditions in our family is that whoever's birthday it is, they get to choose where you go out to eat. Does anybody else have that tradition? You choose where you want to go out to eat. And Nolan chose Casetta's. Has anybody ever been to Casetta's in St. Paul? That's a good choice. I was like, yeah, let's go. We're going to have a good time, okay? But. Here's the deal with... Casetta's got two big problems. They got a very small parking lot. And it's a sin to pay for parking in my book. You know what I'm talking about? I'm cheap. And here's another thing about Casetta's. Don't ever go to Casetta's on a night where there's an event at the Excel Center. Don't do it. It's not a good idea. Because Heather and I fell into that trap twice. We went to Casetta's to find out that the Minnesota Wild were playing a hockey game. Whippy-doo, right? No, I'm only kidding. But we were surrounded by people wearing jerseys. What's that guy's name? Brochure or whatever, just different guys. All these jerseys all around us. I mean, and the line was just way long. So when Nolan said, hey, let's go to Casetta's on my birthday, the first thing I did is we went online. And I said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to find out if the Minnesota Wild are playing that night. Here's the good news. They were on the road in San Jose. I figured, hey, there can't be a line if they're playing in San Jose, okay? So we said, good, we figured that one out. And then somebody said, oh, you better watch out. Michael W. Smith, Amy Grant are in concert that night. I said, don't worry, that's at the Target Center. That's in Minneapolis. There won't be a line at Casetta's, okay? So we went. We thought everything was good. We went out on 94, exited over here on Marion. We went down. And as soon as you get to that light, right kitty corner across from the Excel, there was a bunch of adults, parents, with a bunch of little kids. Hey, don't be talking out loud here. So I pulled around the block twice, hoping to get into the free ramp. It was backed up. Had to pay $5 to park. Yeah, I was like, okay, that's one less beverage. No. It's not that bad. And here's what happened. We walked in. And if you go in that back entrance, we walked in that line. Went all the way to the left. All the way around the corner. And if you've been there, there's that little grocery store where you can buy things, food. It was all the way in the grocery store. So I lovingly and kindly asked the lady, what's going on here? And she said, Disney on Ice. A lot of elementary age girls and some boys. And I was like, this is crazy. But I have two boys that are so patient. And we moved through the line in about 10 minutes. Nolan finally said, Dad, we can go elsewhere. I said, we are not going anywhere. I said, look how many people are behind us. And if we go somewhere else, we got to drive, we got to get there, and they might say, wait an hour. But anyway, here's the deal. We ended up waiting 35 minutes. We waited. Why? Because waiting is a big part of life. It's a fact of life. We spend endless minutes, hours, days, years of our life patiently waiting. And that's why we've even been given the comfort of these phrases like, good things come to those who what? By the way, do you agree with that 100%? I don't. Have you ever waited for a restaurant and then afterwards you're like, that wasn't worth the wait? I'm never thrilled about waiting at the dentist. That wasn't worth the wait. But here's another one. This is the one I like, is some things are worth waiting for. I agree with that one. There are some things in life that are worth waiting for. And I bring all this up because we're going to see that in our fourth and final character of this Christmas series. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at a man who knew what it meant to wait. He waited, but it was well worth the wait. Luke 2, verse 25 through 35. It says, at that time, this moment in history, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was eagerly waiting. Everybody say that word, waiting. For the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. Everybody say promise. Waiting and promise often go together. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. He said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many's hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your very soul. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Just ask God that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25, look at it again, because in verse 25, this very first verse of our text, we're introduced to the main character of this morning's talk. And we're told a handful of things about this character. First of all, we are told where he lived. We're told that he lived in Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem, you need to understand, is the political and religious center of Israel at that time. It still is today. Number two, we're told what his name is. We're told that his name is what? Simeon. By the way, that name Simeon means this: God has heard. I think that means that Simeon was obviously a man of great prayer, and here's the beautiful thing about his prayers: God heard his prayers. His name was Simeon. Third thing we're told about Simeon is that we're told about his character. How many people know that character is a big deal? Your character is a big deal, okay? We're told about his character. We're told that he was righteous. We're told that he was devout. That means that he was right with God. His heart was right with God, meaning his actions were pleasing to God. He was righteous. He was devout. He was a man of godly character. Number four, we're told something personal about this man named Simeon. We're told that he was eagerly waiting. Say those two words: eagerly waiting. Eagerly waiting for something really special to happen. What was the special thing that he was wanting to see happen? Well, you go back to the text, verse 25 says he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah. He's waiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue the nation of Israel. So why was he so excited about this? Because if we go back to that point in time in history in the nation of Israel, we need to understand that they were in a very poor place. Their nation was in a bad, bad place. Things weren't going well at all. They hadn't heard from God for several years, and they were under Roman rule. They were Jewish people, yet they were under Roman rule. They had lost their political independence. They were living in fear of a very evil king whose name was Herod, and they were suffering persecution because Herod hated Christians. Okay? And as a result, most God-fearing Jews, including Simeon himself, they were waiting for this precious promise that they were given in the Word about this promised Messiah who would come and he would make everything right. What they didn't understand, what they wanted was this. They wanted a Messiah that would come and conquer the Roman rule. Get rid of Rome, get rid of Herod, and they would set up peace right here in the city of Jerusalem. They didn't fully understand God's plan at that moment. So we find our man Simeon. He is eagerly spending his life waiting. God, will you please send your Messiah? Will you send your anointed one? That's what that word Messiah means, anointed one, anointed king, who would come and set up rule and reign, okay? So that's the fourth thing we see, is that he was waiting. The fifth thing that we see here is we're told, if you're looking at your text, we're told this about Simeon, that the Holy Spirit, you need to get this, the Holy Spirit was upon him. You need to understand this is pre-Pentecost. This is pre-Acts chapter 2. What happens in Acts chapter 2? If you know your scriptures in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out as a prophecy, a fulfillment of prophecy of Joel chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, upon all believers. So many scholars believe that it was at the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that all believers received the Holy Spirit. But this is pre-Acts chapter 2. And you need to understand that pre-Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit would come upon special individuals. And he would come upon special individuals to carry out a specific task that God had called them to do. And that's what we see with Simeon, that the Holy Spirit came pre-Pentecost, came upon this man. And we're not told much about this man. A lot of historians think maybe he was a priest of that time. But the Holy Spirit came upon him in such a powerful way, came upon him, okay? And the really cool thing is that the Holy Spirit reveals to this Simeon, or he makes a promise to Simeon, that Simeon, you're not going to die until you see with your very own eyes the Messiah that you're waiting for. How many people just can imagine the excitement that Simeon's living with? I have a promise from God. I have a promise from the Holy Spirit that I'm going to be living, I'm going to see with my very eyes this Messiah that I'm so excited to see and praying about, okay? So he's eagerly waiting for the Messiah. By the way, the text never tells us how long he waited. The text doesn't say that he waited this many years. Here's the thing. Many historians believe that when we pick up the text right here in chapter 2 of Luke, that Simeon is probably about 113 years old. Just imagine, maybe he received that promise when he was 60. If I do my math right, that was 53 years ago. He received a promise that Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. Even if it was when he was 80, that's still 33 years. He's what? Waiting. Waiting. Getting up day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. But the scriptures say he, for that whole period, he's what? Eagerly. He's eagerly waiting. Waiting, saying, could this be the day? And just as we say, hey, some things are worth waiting for. And that's what we see in Simeon. He was eagerly waiting, and then the day arrives. The day that the promise is going to be fulfilled. Look at verse 27. I love verse 27. It's a powerful verse. It said, that day. Everybody just say those two words, that day. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but is there anybody waiting for a promise? Something that God's called you to. Something that you're believing for is going to happen. Maybe in your life or your spouse's life or your family's life or somewhere else. You're just believing God for something big. Maybe there's a promise that you have received from God or His Word and you're waiting. I love it. It says that day, that moment, the Spirit led him to the temple. I wonder what that was like. Was it like, go over here, Simeon? How does the Spirit lead people? It's amazing to me just to try to figure those things out. But it says the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby to Jesus, the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required. Let's stop right there. What did the law require? The law required that the firstborn son be set aside for the Lord, and that there would be an offering giving for your son. There would be an offering, or maybe of a pigeon, or some doves would be made, and this offering would be made 40 days after the birth of your child. You would come into the temple, and you would present your firstborn son as a gift to the Lord, and you would make a gift. You would make an offering. So it's when that day occurs that Mary and Joseph, who were law-abiding people, they brought their baby Jesus into the temple. And I love it. It says, Simeon was there. Does God know how to write a script or what? Simeon was there the day Mary and Joseph brought this 40-day-year-old or 40-day-old baby into the temple. And it says this, it says, Simeon took the child in his arms and he praised God. Grant, show that picture, will you? Oh, I love that picture. I think that looks about 113. He takes the baby Jesus. How did he know this was the one? I think we're told the Holy Spirit, what? Led him. And I can just imagine the Holy Spirit saying, Simeon, that's the one. Anybody else get goosebumps? Simeon, that's the one I promised who was going to come and be the Messiah. I wonder what it was like for him to go over to the parents and say, can I hold your boy? But he takes the baby Jesus in his arms. And I don't know about you, but I just imagine in my mind's eye that there were tears of joy. There were tears of joy that were probably flooding down his cheeks because he was eagerly waiting for years, months, weeks for this promise of the Messiah. Now he's in his arms. And then I love Simeon's words as he holds Jesus in his arms. Look at the words again. I believe, by the way, these are prophetic words as he's being given this revelation of who this is by the Holy Spirit. Look at what Simeon says. He says, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you promised." It's almost like he's saying, everything I was waiting for, I've discovered today. Now I can go and die. I've lived a full life. And then he goes on to say, "I have seen your," everybody say that word, "salvation." Get this. "I have seen your salvation." Who's he referring to? Come on, you got to figure this out. Who's he referring to? Everybody say it together. Jesus. "I have seen your salvation." Jesus. I want to let you know, to see Jesus is to see what? Salvation. These two are inseparable. "I have seen your salvation." This is the one who's going to come and save their people from their what? Their sins. Is in this baby. This is God's plan of redemption. Is in this little baby that I'm holding in my arms. And I love the second part, "which you have prepared for the Jews." Is that what it says? He says, "You have prepared for who?" All people. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. All people, salvation is one way through the person of Jesus. Can I get away from my notes just for a second here? Last Sunday, we had a meal downstairs, and I kind of went to a table and jumped in a conversation that was going before I got there. And the conversation, the question is, what makes a church a church? I didn't say much, but I'll say more today. I think there's one thing that better make a church, and that it is Jesus is our salvation. Are you hearing me this morning? If we're not preaching salvation through Jesus Christ, we're in big, big trouble. Churches around the world better be preaching salvation through Jesus alone. Later, when Jesus became an adult, he said these words, "I am the way." Everybody join me. "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And no one," everybody say no one, "comes to the Father but," by who? By this little baby that Simeon's holding in his hands. What makes a church a church? I believe what makes a church is a church that preaches the gospel. That Jesus is the way of salvation. Not by works that any of us can boast, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he carried out on the cross with his life. That is our salvation. Amen? And that's the message that we as a church better stay by. We better gravitate towards. We love all people. But our message cannot be compromised that salvation is through faith in Christ, through the work on the cross. And here's the deal. It's for all people. All people. All people. People I like, people I don't like. People that are white, people who have different color skin than I have. It's for all people. Wherever you grew up, whatever nation, whatever tribe, whatever language, the cross, Jesus is our salvation. Amen? And it's in him alone. It's in the work of the cross. It's in what he did for us. There's salvation. And then he says this about Jesus. He's the light. Everybody say light. Because you need to know there was darkness and people couldn't see. There was such a spiritual darkness, people couldn't see God. He says he is the light to reveal God to the nations. Jesus came to show us who God is. We see who God is through Jesus. He says he's the light to reveal God to the nation. He is the glory of your people, Israel. And those are these prophetic words. And then he gives a blessing. He gives a word of blessing to Mary specifically. And look at the verses. It says, this child, this blew me away this week. I hope it blows you away too. Look at the words. It says, this child, referring to who? Everybody say, Jesus, is destined to cause many in Israel to what? Are you joking me? People are going to fall because of Jesus? How many people know not everybody receives Jesus? Not everybody understands. Some people are very opposed to Jesus. Some people hate the plan of salvation. This child, from the beginning, Simeon says, is destined to cause many people to fall. There's going to be some people who just don't like Jesus. But he will be a joy to who? Many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will what? Everybody say these words. Oppose him. Why do we seem so surprised that there's people that oppose Jesus? The prophets from the beginning, Simeon said, there are going to be people that oppose Christ. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many's hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your soul. So what Simeon's saying here is that Christmas is actually going to split people into two different camps. And that's happened since he's entered the world. He's divided the human race. Some people are going to fall. Some people are going to rise because of what he came to do. The focus is we need to make a decision. What are we going to do with Jesus? And people around the world are deciding, what are we going to do with this Jesus? My heart is so desperately that me and you and my kids and your family, that we see this Jesus for the beauty of who he is and what he did for us that we could never do for ourselves. He provides salvation, and there's salvation in no other name but his name. And my heart is that you will just begin to see the glory and see the light of Christ and the message of the gospel and receive Christ as your own. Amen? That's what I want for you. So what's today's life lesson? Well, today's life lesson is actually has two parts. The first part I want to just pour my heart out, and I think I've done that already, and that is this. I want every one of you to understand that salvation is in Jesus alone. I think some of us, we grew up in environments that we celebrated Christmas. We went to Christmas Eve and we went to church, but sometimes there's just something missing, and sometimes I think we think that salvation, we have a part to play, that there's a work that we got to do, there's something we have to do. But I want to let you know it's because of what Christ did. And what we do is we place our faith in what he did and we receive his grace. Amen? And that's what my heart for you. But the second part, I think the key lesson I really want to leave with you this morning is this. There's people here in this room today, you've received a promise from God. I Googled it this morning. How many promises are in God's word? Do you know what the answer is? 3,573 promises are in the Word of God. Many of those promises are for God's people. That would be you. But there's a lot of people, or you're believing for something to happen. You're believing maybe for a breakthrough. Right now, things aren't going well, maybe in you or in a family member or in a situation, and you're just waiting. You just need a breakthrough. You're believing God for something. You're just hoping something will happen. You're just kind of holding the fort. And here's the deal. Some of you have grown very weary in the process. And I want to encourage you today that you got to keep waiting. Eagerly waiting for that promise that God made to you, maybe through his word. Maybe he spoke something quickened to your heart and you're waiting. But you're almost at that point when you want to give up, because here's the deal, folks. We live in a microwave society. We want to put it in the microwave and hit 30 seconds and it's here, it's done. But I have found out in my life, a lot of times it's not microwave, it's more like a crock pot. It sits in there for hours and days and months, and I'm just waiting. God, I'm just waiting for a promise that you gave me. God, I'm getting tired, but I'm going to continue to wait. God, you're just kind of waiting. But there's so many people, you're just about ready to abort something. A plan that God has for your life. Don't ever give up. And eagerly wait that God is what? Faithful. And he will carry out his promise. And here's the deal. Jesus came once to a man who was eagerly waiting. But the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is what? He's coming back a second time. He's coming back for who? The bride, the church. And there's people that even in that process, you're getting weary and you're getting tired. But the word today for you is wait. Continue to wait and believe. He's coming back. So I just want to encourage you today, wait. Wait. God, I want more. Just keep waiting after him. Keep waiting. I love that verse. They that what? Wait upon the Lord. Will what? Will we renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And I think some of you, you're at about the 30-minute wait of a line at Casetas. And you're just about ready to jump out of line. Man, you're only about 5 minutes away from eating dinner. And I say that figuratively, of course. But just keep waiting. Because I want to let you know, some things are worth waiting for. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our salvation. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us, that you care for us, that you died on Calvary for our sins. And right now, Lord, I ask of you that you would reveal to every single person in this room, that you would reveal to them their need for a Savior, their need for Jesus. I just ask, God, that you would reveal our sinfulness to us, reveal that we need someone to come and save us from our sins. So, Holy Spirit, I ask for you to be at work this week in our hearts, our lives, and show us who we are before a holy and just God. And our need for Jesus is so desperate. As a man thirsting cries out for water, we cry out for you, Lord Jesus, the one and only one who can forgive us of our sins. Lord, I pray for those who are just in a period of waiting in their life and things don't seem to be changing. They're getting tired. They're getting weary. I just pray that you would give them the strength as they continue to wait. I just pray, God, that you would just be with them. Give them strength. Give them courage. Fill them with your Spirit. Fill them with life. And Lord, help us not to give up, but to hold on to the promise, to hold on to your truth, to hold on to that thing that you have for us. Lord, we don't give up. We continue to wait. And Lord, we just thank you for this day, our time together. We thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.